First of all, I would like to thank for Christ to allow me to be here, ministry to Faith Presbyterian Church. And since even Pastor Ray Boone is not here, but I want to thank you, Pastor Dimas, as the board of this church, to allow me. And I was connected to this church by Reverend Paul Taylor, the director of Mission to the World. And since I'm the, as you know, the nephew who tried to keep doing the work of Professor Trung Phan Hy, and he's been in Vietnam. And he's retired about 3 or 4 years ago. He get about in the 80s, so he gave to his nephew. The reason he was banned from Vietnam, the last few years of his ministry, 4 years in Cambodia. And so soon he gave the presidency to me, so I go back to Vietnam because I was not banned. He was banned because he was caught to teaching in Vietnam. You can come to Vietnam now, they're open, but to teaching the gospel is something else. Because the government very concerned, because they think people using religion to overthrow the government. So they worry about. Look like the French are coming, they give the Catholic people coming, and then after that they take over the country. So they say, whoever comes with the religion, they keep a big eye on them. So now, so we, even now it's open, we still have to very settle and quietly to do the work. And through the help of God, instead of have a Presbyterian Bible, mobile Bible school in our country, we will not to reach a lot of pastors. Because Presbyterian over there is not that many like in Korean. Korean is Presbyterian, but Vietnamese is not Presbyterian. So in order for us to meet the need, we have the Interdenominational Bible Institute. And that is very effective because they have a lot of denomination over there. And they need training. And the vision of Professor He is to go to Hanoi to preach and train pastor. But his vision a cow slowed down when he was banned to come to Vietnam. So before he gave the mission to me, he asked me, whatever you do, try to reach Hanoi. Because I never be able to come up there. Because it's very hard. Hanoi is the capital. And they don't let you do things like this. They are very, because in Vietnam, the undercover cop is more than the regular police that you see. So you, whatever you do there, they know what you're doing. The taxi driver, the guy who working as a waiter, whatever, they report you. Even you go in the restaurant, in the hotel, so you don't know who is who. So you have to be very careful. But through the grace of God, the Spirit of the Lord been moving. And even in Hanoi, I go there while I'm teaching in Saigon and the lower part of Vietnam. I talk to many missionary, and they say Hanoi start to open up. But you have to be careful, because the last 20-something year, the only thing we can do is social work. They have many, many, you know, other denominations sent over there, but they can only do social work. They cannot teach or preach or train anybody, even under trial. You know how we train in Vietnam? We go to the beach like we're swimming. And then we go around, and then you share the gospel. You share, you know, understanding the book of James or John or whatever, you know. And sometimes we have to rent, you know, on the whole bus, and the bus has to be a Christian. And then we teach them in the bus. It's not, I mean, it's not because you go to, you cannot rent a place. But now they open a little bit better now that we don't have to do that heavily. But we had to go to the church that was allowed by the government. They had the permission. And then the pastor would take full responsibility. But only if have few church can be able to do that. Not all church. Because when you sign your name and then you know, to be part and the government know, so all your sermon, everything you do, every time you gather, you have to let the government know how many people gather, who gather, what your sermon strip is, and they read through everything before you can preach. I mean, they control everything. And teaching the Bible is just the worst thing. They always try to cut us, okay? So we pray very hard. So just keep praying for us. Even they open up more because they have to need the economy, okay? They need the money. But they still don't like to hear the gospel. So they say it's a free religious country, but they are not free, okay? They just say that on the paper. But they still have to go and put you, what, in the jail anytime they want to. So every time, besides when we go there, we have not only talk to the local, but the people around there who know the pastor, right? They know who is who. Who's those guys? And then we have to give them gift. We say gift. We don't say pride, but we should give them gift, okay? If you don't give them gift, you'll be in trouble. They go knocking your door while you're preaching in the church or wherever you're teaching, and they ask where your paper is. And then the book, everybody go to jail. And for us, what they do? They take our passport. That's it. And we'll be in trouble. But through the grace of God, we've been breakthroughs this, and now we have a class in Hanoi. And that's something that I want to share with you, because your church is a partnership with this ministry so long. And then now we start to be fruitful. So don't give up. When I look at in your bulletin board that you've been, you know, supporting so many ministries, but I didn't see Vietnam. I said, Lord, they need something. They miss Vietnam. This bulletin board here. So right now, God been opening up not only that I can be able to train pastor in Hanoi, but last time when I was there in April, that training, they have the Hmong people. And the Hmong people, they have a troop of leaders come down there and ask if I can train. They have 54,000 members. And they want us to train the next coming fall. And I just say by faith that we go to train them. And those people, when they, you know, when they believe in the Lord, they just die for their faith. Okay? Now, the place that we do the teaching, and most of them, about 90% of them, are pastor. 10% is leading the church who will become pastor. And each of those pastors have many other churches. Okay, they're not only pastors of that small church. Usually over there, you cannot have a big church unless you have to report to the government. So that church is about 30 to 50. And they have many, many churches. So each of them have about 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 churches. And then they need training. And then the one that when they open, they bring those to our school to be trained. And that's what we do, the ministry. And we see the hunger and the desire for learning the law. Yeah, they have the desire to go out and bring the gospel, but they don't have the mean. You know, when I sit in the class in this church, I see the knowledge of you guys is fantastic. Over there, they don't have all those knowledge. You know, they don't know about the Bible. You know, I go on Sunday school in here, and I go to the fellowship this afternoon over Mary. We have a wonderful study, the book of Romans. I see the knowledge people here, but the pastor over there, they don't have that kind of knowledge. And God give you guys a part of sharing that knowledge to us. And sometimes when one of you want to be a part of the ministry, just let me know. You can come over there and teach English. You know? Because they need to learn English, because a lot of resources in English. So, you know, so you can teach in English, and then after that, you can see Hanoi, you can see Vietnam, and we will give you a tour. a safe tour and a good tour. And I do that many, many, many times. Believe me. You have my students, they are pastor, and they speak English. Not really good, but they do, you know. They keep you safe, they know where they are. They are your bodyguard. You need a bodyguard, you know, wherever you go. So I just want to summarize it. You, the church, band partnership with the Vietnamese, the VIBI, with this Bible school, mobile Bible school in Vietnam. And now they start to be fruitful. So don't get discouraged. The fruit start to blooming. Keep doing the good work. And God will bless you. Because another vision I have for Vietnam, okay, we call the people England is the king, and the Vietnamese people like me who live, you know, in the city. But the people in the mountain, okay, we call the Cry people. And God revealed to me the Cry people is the one who bring the gospel to Vietnam. Because Vietnam, next year, we celebrate 100 years of gospel. The Christian Mission Alliance come over there in 1911. So next year, 2011, is 100-year celebration. But we have about less than 1 million Vietnamese people as Christian for 100 years. And I asked God, why is this? What they do in that 100 years? You know? And God said, because you guys been thinking that you, the people living the land, you go out and go preach the people from the mountain, all that, but it's not that the way. Those people far away who live in the mountain, they the one who will bring the gospel back to your people. That's why I'm so, so happy. And even my my uncle, which is the old president of the school, have prophetic thinking because he's an Old Testament professor, you know. So he have prophetic. He think the tribe people are the one who bring the gospel to. And we have the opportunity to reach out. And the Hmong is just only one tribe. They have many other named tribes. But I don't have the mean and the financial. The Bible school, I go over there with my staff, about 4 volunteers, come over there and teach them about 6 courses. It depends how much we can afford. But usually at least a minimum of 6 courses every time we go over there. And our school was accredited by ATA, Asian Theological Association, under the name of TEE in Vietnam. Theological Extension Education. And we can give our bachelor degree as well as master degree. And they can go over Singapore over there and study whatever when they study in our course. We have 40 credit hour, 120 hour credit for our bachelor and for our master 50. And the last year of the bachelor, they have to do 1 year. Okay, they have to go to the field and disciple 15 people, disciple, baptize and disciple before they can get our degree. So it's not that easy. So a lot of people ask me, do you have one in Houston? I said, no. The people who want to take my course have to go to Vietnam and take together with all those people over there. That's all I can handle, you know. So if you want to have the newsletter, we have a little sign up in the back. Just sign your name and we will send you the newsletter, you know, at your home so you can pray for us. We need your prayer. And Vietnam need you. And the pastor need your help. Just pray for us and God will move in mountain. Thank you so much to hear. And after this, if you want to hear more, look like those people who invite me, you know, at the Bible. I won't come home until tomorrow night, okay? So you guys can invite me and ask me all the questions you want to. I'm sorry, I'm kind of slow down here because it's this thing I don't get used to preaching here. Okay, so, but my sermon usually a little bit heavy, so you better hang on your seat a little bit. Thank you. So what do I do now? Oh, I go straight to the sermon? Oh, boy. I tell, asked Pastor Dimas, could I move around? Because I see him this morning, he just do like this. Then one is why he go up. I said, man, I cannot do this. I don't get used to this kind of preaching, you know. I used to walk around, talk with people, and tell people, repeat after me, say amen, what happened, why you're not, I said, oh, man, what is this? He said, what can I say? But then we call high church, okay? We use petition over there, preaching is not for the high church, okay? We have no church. Otherwise, people will fall asleep, okay? We heat, we don't have air conditioner and all that. They're hot, you know, so you have to have something to shake them up. Oh, yeah, I've been thinking what to share with you tonight. And the Lord said, well, share, you know, in the greatest commandment. Because everybody knows something, but knowing and doing, that are two different things. Especially, they say, about love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody claim, well, they love God with all their heart and everything, because nobody see what they do to me. Because they ask, how do you know that? I don't love God. Well, you cannot say anything, right? But love your neighbor. Your neighbor can tell how you love them. So they have a checkup system. But love God, no checkup system, because God's always forgiving. So I think, you know, I'm going to share with you how to love your neighbor. And I have 7 steps, because I think 7 is the perfect number. So 7 easy steps for you to remember. Okay? And before I sharing, we go read the scripture, and then we go pray. Okay? And then I'm going to share. Okay? That gives you the outline. Okay? So in case you fall asleep, you, at least you know the outline. Okay, let's open in the book, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 28 to 34. I'm going to read from the NIV. Vietnamese people like the translation NIV. A lot of people like King James. I know Presbyterians don't like King James, okay? But some people like King James. And I cannot handle King James, because if I read in King James, my tongue will be twisted. I cannot do that. I didn't eat enough hot dog, okay? So I have to use NIV, okay? One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. He asked him, of all of the commandments, which is the most important? The most important ones. Answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the law of God. The law is one. And you guys know about this, that's the Shema, right? From the Old Testament. And then he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In more important than all burnt offering and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dare ask him any more questions. That is the word of the Lord to each of us tonight. I have this tradition, okay? So I'm going to let you go with this tradition. Everybody have the Bible? Just hold it up. And repeat after me. This is the word of the mighty God. I'm going to hear his word tonight. Not only I will obey, but it will change my life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, use me. These your children. Feed them. Nourish them, strengthen them, enable them, so they can test your love, so they can emulate your love, so they can see your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I have 7 practical points that you can write down in case you have to leave for some early reason that I don't know. The focus for every day of our life is love. That's the focus. Love those, the second is love those closest to us. The one who are close to us. Our family, our brother, our sister. Those are the one who closest. Number 3, love does not stop at home. Number 4, love is not love until you give it away. Number 5, love does not count the cost of commitment. Number 6, true love is forgiving. That means you please forgiveness. The more you love, the more you get hurt, the more you are vulnerable, and the more you have to forgive. And number 7, are we going to do it? Are we going to do it tonight? We talk about love, God, but we seldom talk about love your neighbor because it's so hard. So I want for you, through the Spirit of God, including myself, is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, let's repeat after me, everybody. My goal for me is to love my neighbor as myself. All right, praise the Lord. God who are right here, he's my boy. That's my children. First, the focus of today is love. There is a line from the musical Les Misérables that goes like this. To love another person is to see the face of God. To love another person is to see the face of God. Dr. Kenneth Boer put it like this. The Bible is all about relationship. The greatest theologian of church history have agreed on this. Obviously, the first example would be Jesus. When he was asked to sum up the God-centered life, he said that it was quite simple. Love God, love others. Later, Augustine, the great theologian of the early church, observed that everything written in Scripture is meant to teach us how to love either God or our neighbor. More than 1,000 years later, a converted Augustinian monk named Martin Luther echoed the same thought when he declared that the entire Christian life consists of relating to people around us, particularly by serving our neighbor. As Michael Whitmer said, the one truth that everyone seemed to agree on, from Moses through Jesus, and all to Augustine and to the reformers, is that virtually impossible to please God without loving our neighbors. The word today that we just say is love. You know it, I know it. We cannot truly follow Jesus unless we learn to love. You cannot be a Christian without saying you love people. Someone spot a church sign. When God measures a person, he put a tape measure around the heart. Around the heart. And it's true. A psychologist in Atlanta said he meet two kind of people. The unhealthy one go through life crying, please love me, please love me. The other group consists of people healthy enough to give love, not just receive it. He said that the best cure for those who cry, please love me, is to help them attain a place of wholeness where they can give help and love to others. In giving love to others, they will automatically feel the old deep need for attention and love. No person can be said to be a whole person who is not able to love as well as be loved. And that thing, that's what I don't understand, you know. We have a person who loves us. And that is the Lord Jesus. You know, we walk through life and we just fear that we don't get the perfect person who loves us. And here Jesus is the perfect person who loves us. And we cry out, we are so lonely. Think about it. We're afraid because people, when burning us, they've been stepped behind our back, they betray us in many different ways when we love it, when we open our heart, when we be vulnerable. So we're looking in our life, we're searching for somebody who we can trust and put all our faith to that person. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is right for us, open his arm, and he's a perfect one who loves us and never quit and never betray us. Napoleon Bonaparte said, Charlemagne, Caesar, Alexander, and myself conquered three empires by force, but Jesus of Nazareth by love. Now, whom are we to love? My second point. We begin, of course, with those closest to us. Those from whom we are responsible. Tom, the pastor of the Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York, tell of a wedding he once conducted. Tom was requested to perform this wedding not in a church, but on a farm. The reason was because the bride's mother had an advanced case of Alzheimer's. She was barely conscious. She never responded with words. All she could do was groan, which she did most of the time. The couple wanted to be wed on the family farm so that the mother could attend her daughter's wedding. Pastor Tom arrived to find a large front porch that had been beautifully decorated with ornate white chairs. The members of the bridal party were there. They were graduates from Harvard, Stanford, Duke, and Dartmouth. Ivy League school in this country, ladies and gentlemen. They all either MBA or law degree. They will find beautiful young people who had the misfortune of being aware of their elite status in life and showing it. When Pastor Tom checked on the bride about 30 minutes before the service, she asked if it would be all right if her father took her mother up to the first row. She assured him that if her mother groaned too loud, they would take her out. Pastor Tom said, "Of course, that would be fine." The hour arrived. The father carried in his frail little wife. He sat down on the front row and held her in his arm like a child. The two men walked in, followed by the bridesmaid. They all looked arrogant and aloof. When the bride and groom took their place, the minister repeated the traditional vows that all of us have heard. "I Andrew take you, Melissa, to be my wedded wife. And I promise before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, for long as we both shall live." "And that when it's happening," said Pastor Tom, "God's Spirit penetrated those groom's men, and they heard those words in all their fullness. You could see it wash over their face. Suddenly, they were not so assured of being bright, beautiful people whose future was based on money and power and prestige and all the things the world say will make your life complete. It was if they realized for the first time that despite their young, brilliant life, something someday might go wrong. 50 years early, the father of the bride and his wife, now cradled in his arm, had spoken those same vows. And everyone in that wedding party was saying, "Look at them now. She cannot even respond." And the tear welled up in the eye. And they realized that life does not work, not that play out as you plan. Life does not play that way. You can run into problems you never dream of encountering. That husband, guiding his wife of 50 years, earned a PhD in loving, said Pastor Tom. He finished the rest and kept his vows. He cared for his wife until the end. The world is love for today, for all of us. Can you love like that husband love? Can I? God does, but can we? We begin love our neighbor with those closest to us. Number three, but love, if it Christ-like love, does not stop at home. It's somewhat easy to love the people at home, but how about the server in the restaurant? How about the clerk in the convenience store, especially the one who can barely speak English? Who have some heavy accent, just like me. How about the person talking on her cell phone who cut you off on the freeway? Or who show you the little bird? How about the homeless man who approach you for a handout when you can't even stand on his smell? 20 feet away. The aroma. How about lesbian and gay issue? Make family divine, make church divine, make community divine. The test of Christian love It's not how you treat the folks at home. Although some of us can certainly improve in that area. Especially teenager toward the parents. Believe me. I have a daughter who just got married, okay? And when she was young, every time she said goodbye to her mom, go to school, I thought that my wife go leave her for a week or a month or something. That's the longest goodbye, every day. You know? But when she become teenager, and barely can talk to her mom, I said, "Mom, what's wrong with you? Mom, it's not your business. Mom, don't call me, I'll call you." So some of your teenagers, I remember, just like Steve, the one who hosts now, and Joanne hosts in the home, he's telling me, the one who loves them the most is the one that they care the less. They listen to the whole world. So, we can improve our love at home. But the test of the Christ-like love is, how do you treat those who seem undeserving of your love? You know, my family always worry because I always invite people to sleep in my home. And they say, "You shouldn't do that. Some people, you know, you don't know who they are. They're drug addicts and all that." And I understand that too, but I, you know, when you call by God, so just love people, you know, when they see they are in great need, you know. So I pray people until when I was in New Orleans, and one day, you know what happened? African American church gave me the whole apartment complex, not that big, about 24 units, for me to do whatever I want. Could you believe that? And then after that, I can have all the homeless and have a Bible study for them. God sees the desire of your heart. When you want to love people, He makes it happen. Number four, but love is not love until you give it away. You see, in the evening, you cannot do too much heavy preaching in the Bible, so you have to give a lot of illustration. That's the only way to keep you away. Okay? So that's another illustration. Love is not love until you give it away. One night in New York, on Broadway, the train star Mary Martin was preparing to go on stage, as she had a thousand times before in Rodgers and Hammerstein South Pacific. Just before she took stage, a note was handed her. The letter was signed Oscar Hammerstein, who was that evening on his deathbed. The note was short. It simply said, "Dear Mary, a bell's not a bell until you ring it. A song, not a song until you sing it. Love in your heart is not put there to stay. Love is not love till you give it away." When the play was over, the cast rushed her backstage and asked, "What happened? We never seen you perform that way before." Mary read them Hammerstein note and say, "Tonight, I gave my love away." I can hear Jesus' word to Peter. Is that, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Jesus was saying, "Peter, you know the song? Sing it. Peter, you got the bell? Ring it. Peter, love is not love till you give it away. Do you guys want to give away your love so the world around you can see the love of Christ in you?" Number five,
But love does not count the cost of commitment. William Gladstone, in announcing the death of Princess Alice to the House of Commons, told a very touching story. The little daughter of the princess was seriously ill with diphtheria. The doctor told the princess not to kiss her little daughter and endanger her life by breathing the child's breath. Once when the child was struggling to breathe, the mother, forgetting herself entirely, took the little one into her arms to keep her from choking to death. Gasping and struggling for her life, the child said, "Mama, kiss me." Without thinking of herself, the mother tenderly kissed her daughter. She got diphtheria, and some days thereafter, she went to be forever with the Lord. Real love forgets self. Real love knows no danger. Real love does not count the cost. The Bible says, "Many water cannot quench love, neither can the flood drown it." Every time I go to Vietnam, I would just say to my wife and my children, "Look like the last time I see them, because I don't know." And I say, "Whatever happened to me, one thing you guys need to remember, don't ever forsake Christ. Because He is the one who loves you and loves you, not only in this earth, but for the future too." Love and commitment. Number six. It's almost over, you guys. True love is forgiveness. André Malraux, the French author, tells in his book, Lazarus, of being with the troops that liberated the Nazi extermination, came toward the end of World War II. He said that you could see the prisoner's skeleton through their skin. One journalist who was with the liberating troop was interviewing the now former prisoner. They were very weak and many were near death. The interview did not last very long. But the power of what they say and the way they say it could not be measured by the length of the interview. One prisoner summed it up by simply saying, "You see, there's no room left in our heart except for forgiveness. You see, there's no room left in our heart except for forgiveness." The true language of love is forgiveness. Sometimes the only way we can forgive is to be so filled with the unconditional love of God that there is no room for anything else. The answer to our bitterness is to be filled with God's love in Jesus Christ. And that's what I pray for each of you. So are we going to do it? Are we going to do it? I've been saying for the last 30 minutes, the focus for us every day is love. Love begins with those closest to us, those whom we are responsible. Love, if it is Christ-like love, do not stop at home. Love is not love until you give it away. Love does not count the cost of commitment. True love is forgiving. And are we going to do it? Or are you going to let the opportunity to pass away again? The world is love. Christ-like love. Love like the love that sent Christ to die on the cross for worthless folks like me and you. Love like that of a husband holding his wife with Alzheimer at the daughter wedding. Do you have it? There's only one place I know it can be found. It is by opening our heart to the God whose name and whose nature is love. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the two great commands? Love God, love your neighbor. Do those two things and you will not be far from the kingdom of God. And I know you want to be in the kingdom of God. President Abraham Lincoln said, in the end, it's not the year in your life that counts. It lies in your years. And I change it to, in the end, it's not the year in the life that counts. It lies Christ-like in your years. It lies Christ-like in your years that count. Tonight, who want Christ-like love? Raise your hand. Show your commitment of your love to Him. Come on. Show to me. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's all stand up so I can pray for you, for all those people. Oh, Father, you see your children tonight. They raise their hand. They want Christ-like love. They want to give away their love. They want that commitment. And they know, Father, they cannot do without you. We cannot do without you. But we desire that. We desire tonight. So I just ask in the name, the power, authority of our Lord Jesus, may you send fresh anointment and fresh love, and may your spirit fill each of them in their heart with your love, Father. The deep compassion love, the deep and the self-sacrifice love, the agape love that you have in you, and you die for us when we take the cup as well as the bread. We'll be part with you tonight, Father. Fill us with your love. So today, August the 8th, is a new day for us, because when people see us, they see the love of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in His wonderful name. Amen.